Well, it's precious to be in the house of the Lord. He knows how to take care of us, take us, bring us. So how many have been married to somebody new? Yeah. A loving relationship, a growing relationship. And the Bible said that he saw he had to die so that we could succeed. So he died. You didn't even have to ask him. I didn't have to ask him. When that battle was raging, you and I didn't even know about it. I thank God that he won the battle. So he knows how to get those things done right. All right. Thank you, Jesus. God's washed us, made us new. I thank God for what he did. We had a precious time in Honduras. The brother came from Venezuela. And I got there on Wednesday night. Thursday night I had a meeting with the young group, and had grown from 11 to 20 in 8 months. And hungry people looking for real answers from real God. Fred was showing me a tape of a brother ministering yesterday. Said he had a friend who was get up every morning and open a can, drink poison. By afternoon, he's opened the bottle and he's drinking poison. Before he goes to bed, he's opened another can, he's drinking poison. And God wins this man to himself. This guy just can't leave his friend living like that. And he deals with the issues with him. And the guy is delivered precious by God. And he said, go to church. Go to church. Go to some church. And after months, this guy calls him. And he said, brother, I can't find a church. He said, yeah, you can find a church. Go to a church and just fit in. Don't judge them. Just fit in. He said, listen to what they've got to say and let the Word of God do something to you. And after he calls him several times, finally he said, listen. He said, remember when I was drinking poison? He said, you don't understand what I'm telling you. Remember when I was drinking poison? He said, when I go in and sit down, I'm drinking poison. And he said, this ain't it, and it's not God. He said, I've got to have something that isn't that. And you guys, the living God isn't that. The living God is not that. That's why when people go and have great revivals, Jesus, his heart and mind, he taught the people in parables. He taught them in parables because there was nobody to teach them. And you guys, you can't forget parables. You can't forget a conundrum. You can't forget a riddle. Somebody tells you a riddle and you'll puzzle in your mind until you figure the riddle out. Or you'll ask your wife. Or your 9-year-old. It's humbling, but you got to do it. Jesus taught in parables. You can't forget the parables because these people ran those parables over and over. What do you think that meant? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees understood it was about them. So there was a man who had a vineyard, lent it out to husbandmen, and went off to a far country, and he sent his servants together the fruit that was due him. And they beat him, chastised him, ran him off. Finally, he sent his son. They said, let's kill him. They said, the Bible said that they knew he was talking to them. That was one riddle that they figured out. Evidently, they knew that the vineyard had been left to them, and they were treating it bad, and treating the Lord who owned it bad. But that's what Jesus talks about, is this sense of waiting. There were no teachers. Because he was teaching what he had to teach for the first time. His gospel was brand new. He starts his Sermon on the Mount with the most astounding things because he says to these people who have failed God every way you could fail God. Their country's full of leprosy. Their country's full of blindness. Their country's full of deaf people, lame. Out of their mind, people out of their mind. These are all the people of God. You think of Israel as a composite of other nations. It was not. It was Jews. They were the seed of Abraham. This defined what the kingdom was. It was what the church is. Yes? You had to be born into it. You always had to be born into God's kingdom. So Abraham had children and they were born into the kingdom. And you had to be in that lineage. And the one thing he asked is cut their flesh off. That's what you've enjoyed the most about this church. As soon as you realized there'd be no Novocaine, it began to work all right. Cut the flesh off. So parents do that. How many know that's right? First time you tell your little tyke no, you're cutting their flesh off. So Jesus taught in parables. And the great thing is, his Sermon on the Mount starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the poor. Luke talks about it in a sociological way, and that's great. God's kingdom does care about the poor. Jesus said, if you want to be in my kingdom, don't leave the man outside your gate to be licked by the dogs and eat the crumbs from your table. That man went to torment, am I right? The man that was in the kingdom went to torment because he lived lavishly, and outside his gate laid a man. And all he'd have done is tell his servants, hey, pick Lazarus up. He's full of sores. Nobody likes to deal with somebody full of sores and they smell bad. So bathe him. Take the man, bathe him, feed him. Put some salve on his sores. Do something about the man. So that's Christianity. But he was talking to his disciples who were poor before God. They'd failed and they were in debt to God. They understood the economy of the covenant and they knew that if you didn't obey God, you were in debt to God. And when you owe a bill and you are a person that is responsible, the bill will weigh heavy on you. You will not tell yourself, oh, that's not much of a bill. $2,000, no big deal. I'll pay it some other time. Or maybe I won't pay it. Maybe they'll have to garnish my wages. I don't know how we'll do this. But when you were weighed under a bill and you understand the weight of it, that's how those people felt that owed God. And you guys, that's how we feel. Even though we're in a new economy, we still feel that weight. And that's because it brings us to a conclusion about how to pay the debt. And you can be religious and try to pay it yourself. You'll never pay it. He paid it. And all he asks is of you to be grateful that he paid it. And grateful every day that you use it. So he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you heaven. You couldn't get it. You can't abide in God's word in your own self. It takes the Spirit of God. And you can't partake of the world and retain it. This precious Spirit of God. So he's talking to me and you about these things. And I thank God for what he's doing. But you've got to have a place that understands the word of God. Somebody who knows the presence of God. I don't want to just read the Word of God. I want His presence in this place. I want the Spirit of God in this place. You get the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit of God will begin to raise up a love relationship. So, I want to go to the book of Romans. I appreciate what God is doing. I was astounded. I want to go to Romans chapter 1, read a few verses here. And this is a preached on portion of Scripture, and I love that. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, sophisticated, materialistic. They have taken over most of the habitable earth that these people knew of. Yeah. You could go north in the United Kingdom, the island that is now Britain. Mm-hmm. And you could go to the line just almost on the border with Scotland. And there's a wall there, Hadrian's Wall, built 100 years A.D. That's a long time ago. And part of that wall still exists. It runs all the way across the island. And every 12 miles, they built a fort. Evidently, the Scottish people were fearsome. If you build a wall like that wall and you put forts every 12 miles, you do not trust the people on the other side. Don't agitate those people. Just build a wall, keep them on the other side. See, that's really how you have to do the flesh. You know that? That's what Paul talks about here in Romans. But he writes a letter to the Roman church. And these people are very sophisticated. They've been influenced by the Greek cultures, the intellectuals. And they see themselves as a world power. They see themselves as above everybody. And Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome. And he's talking about the cross of Calvary. A man dying as a sacrifice on a cross. So now you've got to remember that in the cultures of antiquity, sacrifices were a natural thing. Goats and chickens and stuff. People just killed stuff to please God. But people who were sophisticated, the Greeks thought it was stupid. They'd rather just make an image to a god and worship it. Forget all the killed chickens and that kind of stuff. We're too sophisticated. And Paul writes a letter to the church at Rome, and he starts talking about the cross of Calvary. A man died on a cross, you know. It's like, whoa, that's, you know what, and he paid for everybody's sin. We don't believe in that kind of bloodletting. Sorry. And he still wrote the letter. When people act sophisticated like they're doing in America now, they act like if you don't go along with what they say would be good to do, there's something wrong with you. And it's amazing because opinion of people affects us. We think that the opinions of people wouldn't affect us, but it does. Except that if God has been birthed inside of you, the Spirit of the Lord rises up and it stops that intrusion that tells you you ought to be like this or you are wrong. And the world is talking all kinds of hatred against Christianity right now. They despise the creation of God. They despise the creation of God. I worship God for His creation. I thank God for His creation. I thank God that before there was ever anybody smart enough to make a camera, He put two movie cameras inside of a head.
Amen.
And He gave it lenses that could focus, and He gave it apertures that could open and shut. You can see in the dark. Your pupil will be the size of a nickel. Then somebody turns light on it and it shrinks right down. You can't see anything for a while, but it shrinks right down. That's the kind of cameras God put in your eyes. And they were not black and white. When television came out, man in his great intelligence produced black and white TV. It was like radio with lines. See, I remember when a neighbor got the first colored television set. And you could pedal past their house and colors were coming out of their windows. Bright reds, bright blues. It wasn't exactly the way people ought to look, but it was color and colorism. The trees were green. They captured that. But wow. And then I remember when they did the first satellite link from Europe. They sent a message up to the satellite and down and it was all... And we were all excited because you could hear stuff in it. Somebody was talking. From Europe. Then I remember driving down the busy boulevard in Accra, Ghana, West Africa, and I bought a cell phone and they put up cell towers and I got a telephone call from Dennis in the United States. And I honestly just looked at the phone, Dennis, I'm all the way over in Africa. I said, hello? And I can hear the guy's voice. I'm as excited as somebody with a colored television. But you see, the world has evolved in these things. And what Paul has done is he's taken the Roman Empire and he made them step back and view what God had promised from the beginning. Because he said the wages of sin is death. And it wasn't a man who died. It was God who died. The blood that ran from the veins of God Himself. Because He left the splendor of glory and He came and put Himself in the shell of a human body so that we could see what He was like if He looked like us. If you'd like to catch a robin, have you ever tried to catch a robin? There's several ways to catch a robin, but one of the best ways, other than a cat, is if you were a robin. If you were a robin, you'd just land on the branch next to the robin, am I right? And because you look like him, he wouldn't worry at all. And that's what God did. He is so big. You and I could not have taken in the grandeur, the power, and the glory. Every person that ever came anywhere near contact with real God just dissipated into a puddle of nothing. Daniel himself had to be picked up. His strength was gone. His strength was gone. That's how impacted he was. How frightened he was. Moses was frightened by the power and presence of God. So he came in the flesh and then he just stood by you. And he walked among those people. And they weren't afraid of him as God. The woman caught in adultery, she would have never believed that God would do what he did to her. She never would have believed that. He set her free. God set her free. Because he was going to pay the price for her. He didn't let her off on her sin. He took all of her sin on Himself. She didn't know that, and the people around Him didn't know that, but He knew that. I'll take your sin, and I'll live your death, and I'll come back in resurrection life, and I'll come back and get you. But He started the church with parables because He didn't want to have a whole bunch of people want answers from Him, and there were no answers. They couldn't go to the temple. You understand that? The woman at the well said, "Where should I worship? I've been told that the Jews worship in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Samaritan. I've been told to worship here in Samaria. Where should I go to church?" He said, "Neither place." He didn't tell her, "Now get in there and follow the leaders of these guys." He did not tell her that. He said, "Stay away from them. Stay away from Samaria's religion. Stay away from Jerusalem's religion. God's a spirit. And if you're worshiping that spirit and He's beside you, He corrects what you do. If you tell yourself, 'Look, I just worship God in spirit and truth,' but you live like the world, your image is angry and upset, and you've separated yourself from the body of Christ because you're so angry at the body of Christ, you're not worshiping God in spirit. Because the Spirit of God is not that image. The image of God is love and mercy and kindness and gentleness. When you exhibit the spirit of the beast, you're not worshiping God. And you can tell yourself, 'Oh, look, I decided to have my own religion. Serve God my way.' That's it. It's not worshiping God in spirit and truth. It's worshiping God my own way and doing what I want to do. Because I'm angry at this or I'm angry at that." God isn't that kind of God. And Paul confronts Rome. He's not afraid to confront it. Verse 15, he says, "So much as is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." And let's change that word back to good news. I'm ready to preach the good news of God. How good is the news? God died to give you heaven. I don't care what kind of news you've ever heard. No matter how many sins you've committed, God will wash your sins away. Then He comes to live inside of you so that His Spirit can correct you and convict you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And you can do your own religious things and never be troubled by it. But if you have His Spirit, that man that quit drinking because he was delivered by God, he couldn't just go into a church. Because there was something he understood as poison. Baby Christian knew where he was as poison. And he said he tried all the churches. He said, "I've been to all these churches." You guys, it isn't us being critical of people. It's either you know the voice of God and you have the presence of God and you're called under the agenda of God, or you may have put yourself in ministry. You're a nice guy, but you put yourself in ministry, or you went to Bible school and they ordained you, but God never ordained you. And so the whole system is corrupted because we don't even know who's really called of God anymore. When you want your own ministry and you want God and His conflicting power that conflicts with your lifestyle, and you want to keep living the way you want to live, you're not serving God. And you can't use His name like a rabbit's foot. You can rub it all you want. It won't make your days better. You can put horseshoes all over your house if you want. It will not make a difference in your life. So, I'm ready to preach the good news to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "Look, there's a shame goes with this. Right now, you think somebody tells you, 'I think you ought to go stand on the street and pass out tracts and talk about Jesus.' The first thing you feel is, 'Wow, there's going to be angry people that I'm standing out there passing out tracts. I'm going to run into opposition. I'm going to run into trouble.' And sometimes we're ashamed to do it. Sometimes we're ashamed to represent Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now look, he's talking about the good news. He's talking about the message of the good news. It's not just that He came to die for you. There's a whole message involved in this thing because it has to do with His promises to us. Am I right? For therein, because he's talking about the Word of God now, yes? Salvation comes from the Word of God. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Therein, inside this message to you, inside this message is the righteousness of God revealed. So you guys, one of the first things you need to know is what you need to know. When God called Moses, He is on the backside of the wilderness. He's at Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. They use both names. So he's standing on the very mountain that he's going to go up and get the covenant relationship, the law written with the finger of God on the 10 stones. And God has a bush on fire. You know the story. He's come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph leads all 70 of his dad's family into Egypt. He's there and he's prepared food. Am I right? So they've gone into Egypt to get food. And now after 400 years, God's visiting them. And so they had one message. They had one verse. There was no Bible. God just told Abraham, your children are going to be taken into a foreign land. They're going to be evilly entreated 400 years. A one-verse Bible. You could memorize that pretty easy. Now, you knew the Abraham relationship with God. You knew it. God said, I want you to bring your son up on the mountain. He couldn't have a child. He tried to have a child. He did with an Egyptian maid, but it wasn't God's child. It was done of the flesh. So God said, I want to show you something about my... He's a covenant man. He is the man I've chosen to be the head of the kingdom. But he's going to make a child with the flesh. And I want you to know that when you make a child with the flesh, it's not my child. I made a promise to him and Sarah because she has a barren womb. And the reason I did that is because Abraham can't do it. And I want you to know that I've chosen the man to bring forth a kingdom. And I'm going to give him children like the stars of the sky. But he can't do it. I won't let him do it because it isn't of the flesh. It's of God. This is the spirit kingdom. So I'm going to birth it from a barren womb. So God starts with barren wombs. What flesh cannot undo, God uses to prove that he's God doing what's miraculous. So in your life, we feel sometimes like a barren womb. We feel like, God, I want you to bring forth life in me. And yet I feel like it doesn't come. And so we begin to worry and we begin to fret like Sarah did. And finally, Sarah tells Abraham, listen, I've got an Egyptian maid. She's like me. I own her. So have her and have a child with her. That'll be as good as having a child with me. And Abraham and the Egyptian maid have a baby. But it wasn't God's plan. It was Sarah's plan. It was Abraham's yielding to the flesh to do what the flesh could do. That's what the flesh could do. So that's what we've done with religion. If God says build churches, well, then we're going to build churches. You guys, listen, when I came here, God didn't tell me to build a church. And I just prayed. I said, God, we had meetings in my little house over there along the Wakarusa River. And they had an old ski lodge there at the bottom of Blue Mound. And the lady that I knew that invited me to live in her house there, her family owned all that land. They owned Blue Mound. They owned what was the ski lodge. So I asked her when driving past, I said, you guys don't use that ski lodge? She said, no. I said, well, could I use it for church? So this church started in a ski lodge in Kansas. Wow. That's incredible. That's almost impossible. They made their own snow when the sun melted it during the day. They made it at night and hoped for cool weather. Expectations and persistence. So in your life, what happens is you want to have that barrenness taken away. It's like, God, I want to feel the depth of your presence. But we want it right now. And sometimes it doesn't come right now. Abraham waited 20 years. He's thinking, I don't want to wait 20 years. And many of you have come into church knowing nothing about God, just like Moses. And yet, the spirit and presence of God came down on you because it isn't about an intellectual exchange. It's about the presence of God. And you just feel His presence and you realize, oh, something's happening to me. Rachel and Karina were praying the other day. They were talking and Rachel said, I can feel it. Karina said, I feel it. I know what you're talking about. See, it was a sense of the presence of God in the reality of what He's doing. You guys, that's what we want for God. That's what we want the spirit and presence of God to do. So Abraham couldn't do it. You can't do it, but God can. Wait for Him. Wait for the miracle of what God will do in your life. Wait for it. Don't pretend you get it. Just wait for the miracle, because when you get the miracle, things really change. Your mind changes and the way you think changes. And that's what you want, is the encounter with God. So what you want is to say, okay, God, I know of you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I know all those. Moses knew all those names. But when you come into Exodus chapter 3, God draws Moses to a burning bush, and Moses stops. God tells him, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Put off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. The very first thing he encounters is the voice of God. This bush is burning, and so it drew him to see it. The Bible said signs are for the unbelievers. God is a sign-gifted God, and He gifts the ministries. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils. If there was ever a need in the world, it's to cast out devils. I'm just telling you the truth. I have been in places where people were so tormented that all you did is look in their eyes and you realize, well, I'm looking into the eyes of something demonic. And they needed deliverance from God. God's that kind of God. I've been in places where the Spirit of the Lord instantly delivered people. And I know that it works. I know God's a delivering power. He delivered me. But I can tell you that if we ever needed anything, we needed to start with casting out devils. The world says, well, there's no such thing as devils. I don't believe in devils. Well, Hollywood's made a mess of the stuff, so people are afraid of what Hollywood talks about. That isn't what it is. But here's the thing. It torments people. Demonic powers torment people. They rule people. They control people. And they change the way you think. You yield yourself to it. It just keeps drawing in deeper and deeper to the things that it'll draw you to. And Jesus brought us into freedom from that. So this scripture here in Romans said, for in the Word of God, in this gospel, in this good news, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Revealed. You see that? It isn't taught. You can't teach a revelation. It has to be revealed. Even if I talk to you about God revealing something to me, it'll have to be revealed to you. And here's what's interesting about it, is that you'll understand what I'm saying and you'll feel the revelation. You'll see the revelation while you're here. You go home and reread the same verses and you'll think, there was something in this. And then you forget all about it because you think, wow, I don't see that in it. I don't get it. Then one day you're just percolating, doing whatever you do. And you sit down to read and you open up the scriptures and wow, this revelation comes to you and you think, wow, I got to call Brother Isley and tell him this. I got to show him what's in the Bible. And I've got people call me and I tell them, wow. Wow, that's good. Because it is good. And it's new. Because it's real to you. And there's nothing worse than having somebody say, yeah, I told you that 40 times. Because you know what that does? It kind of takes the preciousness of the revelation of God talking to you away from you. Because it isn't that I've said it to you 40 times. It is that the Word of God has repeated and it has been sowed in your heart. And then something watered it and now it's come alive. And that's what the Word of God should do. But we need to know it does it. We need to know He does that. He said this. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. To believe it, we have to receive it by faith. So it starts with faith, from faith. So this revelation of the righteousness of God has to come from a faith, and we begin to see it. And then it brings us to a place that we have a faith in what it's doing. So we have to believe that it is, and then we have to believe it can do in me what He said it would do in me. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You live by this. You start out receiving it by faith, but then you live by it. That is the solidness from which you can live. Listen, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And they actually mean hold it down. Hold the truth down because of their unrighteousness. You guys, if ever has been an hour that we can see this as true, is that the world can't see Christ because the church held down, men held the truth down because they had their own kingdom to build or their own theology to do or their own doctrine. They didn't want to have people leave their church because they grew up. You should grow up. I want you to grow up. I want you to do. What's happened in this church this last couple of weeks is a grown-up church. Operating like a grown-up church. You could come here. And the pulpit had somebody in it that the Word of God was moving through. And the presence of the Lord is in the place. And everything operated right. And in the midst of all kinds of turmoil where the enemy would create turmoil in people's lives, the prayer people showed up to pray Friday night, Saturday night, staying in prayer till the victories were being won. That's what God does. It's a precious thing that God does that. So there's a continuance of what God does. He brings that truth and it begins to grow up into a maturity in people's lives. And that's what you want. You want the surrendered heart and to allow God to grow up as He grows up, as He really is. So He said this. Who hold down the truth by their unrighteousness. You and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that in my life. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. That which may be known of God is manifested in them. You guys, that's what the church ought to be. What you could know of God should be manifested in you. For God hath showed it unto them. So that's what we want. You and I want this very thing. So you guys, here's the thing. Over in Romans 8, and we've read this lots of times, it said that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. And I've quoted that to you until you can quote it back to me. But it said, I want to look at these words individually just a few minutes here. Because the flesh and mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Just that one verse. So the fleshly mind, and I want to take just that word, fleshly. Because, you guys, it impacts us in a powerful way. Because it means that the flesh, or the very, very basic definition, is the soft substance of the living body. I get that. The soft substance of the living body that's over the bones. And it's filled with fluids and blood. Yeah? So that would be the flesh. Okay. Well, so that, we got that down pat. Now, is that good or bad? It's neither. It's just skin and blood and flesh. Okay? And unless you're around something that eats it. Then the second thing it says is the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature. Oh, so when God uses the word fleshly, He talks about the animal nature. So He gave us all an animal nature. And we are animals, yes? Homo sapiens, am I right? Does that go far enough back in the stuff? I'm working easy on this. You remember I was a little aloof in 7th and 8th grade. So, but we were animals. I was so relieved when I found that out in science. I'm acting perfectly normal. But the thing is, you guys, what God understood is He created an animal, but He wanted the animal to be in subjection to Him. There's nothing more wonderful than to have a pet that's in subjection. My little white dog, Maximus, when he can get out of the fence and I yell, "Maximus, come here," he looks back at me like, "Sayonara." And then he takes off to prove to me that even though he's this tall, he doesn't have to listen to me. And there are many times I wished I had a 22. I just would drop his little body. Boom. Now, especially when he's looking back. But if you were a dog lover, forget the 22. I would really like to have a shock collar. 220 volts. Make his hair glow in the dark. His little four legs stand straight out. And then fall to the ground and come crawling back to me lest I turn it back on. Wow. Well, religion does that. If you don't obey, it kills you. It excommunicates you from the church. It just outlaws you. They've done it down through the ages. Or they do the shock collar thing, where they torment your mind about eternity and hell and a loss from God, as though they have the power to denounce that you are a believer. You see, nobody can separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But you have to believe that He has that kind of love for you and that relationship with you. Because otherwise you will fall prey to all these different ideas that are going down. And what you want is to have a relationship with God. So the flesh is that animal. The nature of man. The animal nature. The flesh denotes mere human nature. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And therefore prone to sin and disobedience. So you guys, we are that. Then we've been born of the Spirit. So there's a new man inside. And I say this all the time because that's where I put my confidence. I put my confidence in the fact that God understood that you couldn't make the animal less of an animal unless you changed its mind. You could change an animal's mind. If I could take my mind and put it in that dog, that dog would look at me and go, "Yes, Master." Come right back. It would do exactly what I tell you. You come to my house, I'd go, "Roll over. Stand up. Count to 10. Play dead." And he'd do all that. And you'd be impressed. Because I have dominion over the dog. See, what the church forgets is that what he said is the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means that you hate. You find the will of God odious. Enmity. You find it odious. And you can be passive in it. The enmity actually says that, let me read that if I can find it. Yeah. Hateful. Ethros. To hate, hateful. Passively. You can act passively against God. Blame God for something. It's your fault. I was going to do it. Saul was good at that. Samuel didn't show up, so I went ahead and sacrificed. Odious. I just am outright confrontational to you. I'm against the government of God. Or actively hostile. The devil is a perfect picture of enmity because he is the bitter enemy of divine government. Because he's the bitter enemy of divine government. The flesh, the carnal mind then, is this problem that is against the things of God. It's against the law of God. So you guys, that's what we're trying to train in the church. We're trying to teach you in the churches, talking to your carnal mind to get it to obey the things of God. And you cannot do that. You can't get it to that place. And that's why we have to have these altar calls, constant altar calls, come up and give your life again to Christ. But you guys, here's the issue that's at point, is that God brought us past this by a new mind. Let this mind be in you. So that's where we're coming to. Now you say, okay, well, I don't know much about God. You don't have to know much about God. When you look at Moses, when he showed up at the burning bush, he didn't know that God was at the bush. He just saw the bush burning. You would show up. You would show up. The first thing God does is give you instructions, and you know what? He obeyed it. God said, "Don't come any closer, and take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." Two things. You stop where you're at. Don't come any closer, and take your shoes off. Well, wait a minute. I want to see the burning bush. Or there were no answers from him. There was no argument to him. He just said, "Stop and take your shoes off." He stopped, and he took his shoes off. When God started talking to him, Moses and God are having a really strange conversation, because when you pay attention to what they're talking about. So, in verse 10 of chapter 3, and you go over with me to Exodus chapter 3. In verse 10, God and Moses are having a conversation like you would have. Exodus 3. Verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God gives him this commission. Now, he's already been in Egypt, and he has a fear of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a powerful head of government. And Moses is asking God, "How could I go confront Pharaoh?" He fled from Pharaoh. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he's got good questions, right? So if you think, well, I'm not sure I've got the faith to do the things that God would ask me. Well, then you're in good company with Moses. Because he don't think he can do what God's telling him to do either. And verse 12 said, and God said, "Certainly I'll be with thee." How do you like that? Well, certainly I'll be with you. I'm not sending you up there alone. "And this will be a token unto you." He's even going to give him a token. How do you like that? Been a lot of times I wanted a token from God. "And this will be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." It's like, that's my token? I'm going to bring him to this mountain. He's on the backside of the desert. I'm going to bring 3 million people out here to the backside of the desert. See how God leaps way to the end? This is a token to you. You're going to come to this same mountain and you're going to worship God. It's like, is there anything that happens between now and then that you'd like to define a little better? See how God does that? He'll do that in your life. He told that, that's what he told Abraham. See, look at the sky. See all those kids? That's how many children you're going to have. Then year number one, there's none. Year number two, there's none. Year number three, there's none. It's like, okay, so we're kind of wasting time. Then he gets so old, he can't have children, and Sarah couldn't have them all along, and now she's so old, how in the world could you have a child? Now it's totally impossible. It's beyond. And the Bible said, him as good as dead. So how are you as good as dead, and now you're willing to have a child? It's like, I still want that child. God said, well, you're going to have to raise it. He said, yes, I'm up for this. I'm old, but I'm up for this. God's that kind of God. He said, you're worn out? Yes. Are you capable? No. You don't know how to do it? I'm trying now to do it. Nothing's working. People try to figure out all kinds of stuff. The flesh tries to do that. Yes. And God just said, let's frustrate the flesh and get it down to where it recognizes you didn't do this. And if God would have done it at any time, they'd have thought, surely her womb was never barren. It just was slow at producing it. That's how the flesh does it. I've seen people get miracles and they blame it on stuff. Listen. So then he tells him, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What? What? I don't know your name. Look, if you think you don't know enough about God, you're in great shape. Moses is asking, well, have you ever been around somebody and they recognize you and they start talking to you and you don't remember their name and you're going, how you been, brother? And you don't use any names because you're smart enough to not use a name if you don't know any names. But how would you like to be caught in a burning bush with God? And you don't know what to call him. It's like, so when they ask me your name, if they will, what should I tell them? It's like, how, what do you lack that you think you'd be in less shape than that to do what God would have you do? Moses asked to ask the name. It's like, okay, well, I'm not sure I can do this, but when they ask me what your name is, what did I tell them? God said, I am that I am. Okay? I can't see that quite on a church, but you're the I am. It's like, you guys, you and I know what it means. I am your healer. I am your savior. I am your help. I am your peace. I am your confidant. I am your protector. I am your supply of fluid and the supply of food and supply of everything that you need. I am. What is it you need? I am. I am. Come to me. I'm it. I'm it. Well, but I feel tormented. I'm your peace. Yeah, but I feel like I'm not going to make it. Then I'm your strength. Yeah, but I don't know where to find you. I'm everywhere around you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am that God. So we begin to understand what God is telling. He's not telling the name. He's describing himself. I am. I'm everywhere. I created. I feel heaven and earth. I am. You tell them the I am sent me. Wow. And then he lowers it down from I am that I am to I am. Yeah? Because he says I am that I am. He's making a reference to himself and the things that he has said in the past that made him the I am. I am the God present. So then Moses says, okay. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. Now look what he defines himself by next. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. So he defines himself as relationship oriented. And from the experience of those relationships, you can define him not by a name, but by his actions. Am I right? So Sarah has a barren womb, and then she has a baby. And Abraham is told by God, take him to the mountain. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to obey God because he knows that God won't let him kill that baby because the baby's the promise to the stars. He may let him kill him, but he'll have to bring him back to life. He's a miracle-working God, but you can't leave him dead because he's the promise. Abraham was operating on the I am. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. Look at their lives. And look what God did in their lives. You're not without witness. These men lived these things and you can see what was in their life. Look at their life and take that and apply it to what will happen to you. I'm as faithful to you as I was to Abraham. I'm as faithful to you as I was to Isaac. Abraham had all kinds of things to do because he was this beginning of the relationship. He built altars. He laid things down. He quit being friends with people. And God said, now that's great, but you can't believe that that's how you get to me. Building your altars and laying things down is for your sense of belonging, because if it's worth the cost, it's worth the cost. The two men who had Jesus give them cost, one of them said that it was like a pearl of great price. He went and sold everything that he had to buy the pearl in the field. He said the kingdom of God is likened unto a pearl. Now if you see it as a pearl, it will be worth it to you like that as well. The rich young ruler didn't see the pearl. He saw the things he owned as the pearl. And he couldn't give up the pearl of his own life for the things he couldn't see. So if you don't see the kingdom of God like the pearl of great price, ask God to do that to you. God, I want to see your kingdom as the pearl of great price. I want it to be more valuable than anything I have. So that if you tell me to leave my things, I could leave my things for your things. Change me. Change the way I think. This is the kind of kingdom that these men lived in. So Abraham came to that place and he kept asking God for these things. And you guys, you ask. He said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. If you're not seeking, if you're not asking, if you're not knocking, you're wasting time. God had a burning bush, but he let Moses be drawn to it. He didn't tell Moses, come over here. Come here, come here, come here. Look at this. Moses just walked over there. Then God stops him when he gets there and tells him, don't come any closer, take your shoes off. That's what God may do in your life. And so he's wanting you, come and ask, come and knock. Because you know what? He wants you to find the pearl. You keep looking for the pearl. God, give me the pearl. When you see the pearl of God's kingdom and you see it's worth everything and you know that it will make you infinitely satisfied. Not like money can do, but infinitely satisfied. You guys, there's a satisfaction in God that comes with His provisions. I went from the jail ministry where I had nothing to God moving me out to Nebraska, and the neighbor guy wanted me to go to work for him. He had a big beef that he raised up, fattened up, and he said, listen, I'll sell it to you 17 cents a pound. And you can work it off. We butchered that. I had no freezer. I bought the freezer. It's still up in my garage. I can take you up and show you the freezer I bought in 1975. And I prayed over it. God, help this thing to work. Because it had been dropped off the dock and they sold it to me for $75. That's what I had. And I put that beef in that freezer. And then the same farmer wanted me to raise out some pigs. And the farmer on the land I owned had some pigs. And he said, you want to? He said, I've got some little pigs. Would you like to raise them up? I said, sure. He said, I'll sell them to you for $15 each. When you can buy hams for $15 and you get two of them, you know you're in great shape. And bacon. And the farmer that raised the beef for me said, buy me one. And he said, oh, I'll give you all the food to raise them up. And then every day he'd ask me, how are they doing? I said, well, they're doing okay, but they're not gaining much weight. And after months, Wilson was there. I think by the time, I don't remember, but. So finally the farmer said, man, they should have been gaining weight. He said, maybe they got worms. I said, yeah, I've been feeding them food that has that stuff in it that'll kill worms. He said, I don't know, they should be big. Well, then he comes over, looked at me, he said, they'll never get as big as cows. What you know. I was looking for the hams. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it should be that big. Well, of course, a lot of it isn't visible. I grew up in Denver. You can't fault me from not knowing what the hams look like on a real pig. Man, was that good. Whew. I went from having almost nothing to having the blessings of God. I had 5 acres with every kind of building on it you'd want. We had a great big blizzard and the snow came in and went up to the roof of the barn. We could get up on the barn and sled off the barn because Nebraska's flat. You know the love of God can give you a mountain in southwest Nebraska. So Moses and God are having this conversation. He's learning about this God, and he's learning about the God of you go back and pay attention to these men's lives. Because you guys, you know what's great about what God does is that he kept this testimony alive. Nothing was written down. Everything was verbal. But these stories were real. So he says this. Verse 15 goes on to say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You tell them that I've sent you to them. This is my name forever, he says. My name? Now his name is I'm the God of Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Sure, because the experiences were victory. Because after Abraham got through building all his altars, Isaac couldn't do anything. And you're going to have a time in your Christian experience that God's going to stop all the altar building and all the laying things down and all that stuff. You're committed. You've already bought into the pearl of great price. You've already sold your property and you've decided it's worth more than anything you could have ever owned. Now you can't keep selling because then you think that your value to God is only what you sell and give up. God said, that's not your value to me. I love you. My children, they make great grades, but I don't love them because they bring home A's. If they brought home report cards that said, yuck, I'd still love them. I'd say, what do those teachers know? Teachers judge. They're judgmental. I don't like that. But I don't assess them on the stuff they do. I don't assess them because they do things for me. I just love them as they are. I am changing them, but I love them as they were. Because I want their lives to be molded and led by my leadership and teaching and my wisdom. I want to impart to them those things that put in them the choices that they make to make it better than them making all the choices themselves. And so God is talking about this Abraham, Isaac. So Isaac couldn't do anything. He didn't get to choose his own wife. His dad sends off someone else, a servant, to go find his wife. How would you like to have your dad call up some old friend of his and say, hey, I'm trying to find a wife for my son. I want you to go and find a wife for him. You went quiet on me, but I get that. I get that. You would at least like to talk to him about the criteria. His criteria was, I'm going to ask the damsel to get me some water, and if she'll water my camels also, that's the girl. If you had a friend that says, I got a blind date for you. Oh yeah, what does she look like? Oh, never mind that. She waters camels. She waters camels? Yep. Does she sew? See, is this chance, was it really Eleazar because he was a picture of the Holy Ghost? Was it really just a servant that went out to find a random daughter? No, absolutely not. It was not. It was God who picked that woman. And when Isaac saw her coming, he was thinking, God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Thank God I'm the happiest man on the planet. Look at that girl. Because that's how God is. He's the supply. He's the answer. He's the hope. And if we'll ask, he's the person who brings us these answers. He's that really involved in your life. But Isaac didn't get to pick her. So you think, well, in my walk with Christ, I'm going to get to pick all the stuff. It's like, no, actually, you're going to come to a time that you can't pick anything. And then what you feel like is you are not loved by God anymore because he's not having you do anything. And boy, do we like to do stuff for God. It makes us feel like, yum, now I know he loves me because I'm doing. And God said, I'm going to have you do nothing for a while. It's like, I don't measure up. What's the matter? I don't measure up. God, answer me. Do I not measure up? Then when Isaac wants to pass off his lineage to his son, he don't even get to pick the son that he's going to pass the lineage to. He didn't get to do anything.
So in your walk with God, you're going to have some times you don't get to do anything, and God just leads the things along, and then without your consent, it just comes to the right conclusion. Can I say that again? I can tell the people that are listening that have been close on this, I was like, without my consent? Because He knows how to bring us to that place. But you cannot be more bewildered than Moses was in this conversation. And yet he got there, didn't he? And he kept telling God, no, God, no, God, no. And then finally God got mad. It's like, shut up. Then he said in 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. How many of you believe that God visits you every day? Every day of your life. Everything you've ever been through, He's visited you while you were going through it. And He saw what you were going through. And He didn't visit from the outside. If you've invited Him in, He was on the inside. So there's a difference of watching a teardrop from the outside and listening to one on the inside. When you're crying tears and they're dropping like rain, and God can hear it, He understands what you're going through because He's listening to your heart. You're not a subject for His experiment to see who can serve Him. You're a child. He's hand chosen you. He loved you before the foundations of the world. He's glad that you grew up. He's glad that you can talk and walk and dance. If you're as old as Melody and you're up here dancing, swinging your little white or pink chiffon thing, He's just glad you're there. He's not worried that you're up here in the front swinging your chiffon thing. He doesn't worry about that stuff. He's that kind of God. We worry about that kind of stuff. God don't worry about that kind of stuff. And He knows what we're made of, and He knows the value that we are to Him. Love is a valuable commodity because you can't buy it. You understand that? This God who can make gold can't make love. He is love. But you have to love Him. He gave you the capacity to do it, and He gave you the emotion that was there, but you have to aim it towards Him. And you can love the world, tragedy of tragedies, to love less than the best, to love a God other than Him, to love somebody besides Him, and He's raised you up, and He's loved you from the beginning, and He's bought your soul, and He's watched over you, and He's protected you, and then to have you love someone besides Him, what tragedy would it be? To pass the loving God to marry less than, to marry below what God would have you, because you marry Him, and you've married into royalty. My children, I told my girls since they were little, you're princesses. You're princesses in the kingdom of God. You're princesses. And I tell my sons, you're princes in the kingdom of God. And with that comes responsibility. Because you have to act like you believe you're part of a government of God. And if you're that, and your value is that, and you understand that people will watch you all the days of your life, then you understand it's not just about a crystally looking crown and a chiffon dress. It's about the spirit and presence of God living inside of you and the world watching you. And you're not living the gospel down. You're not lowering it by unrighteousness. You're lifting it up by how you live your life as a princess of God. Because that's what the church is. It is royalty. You can't marry royalty and not be royalty. You can't become one flesh with God and not have God's nature inside of you. And that's what God intended. He didn't intend for you to keep your earthly nature. He intended to birth you again of heavenly nature. And the Bible said we are of His nature. We are the offspring of God. Churches aren't teaching about the offspring of God. You're the offspring of God. So you should understand that the government requires ambassadors who live as the king lives, talks as the king talks, and walks as the king walks. And that's what God's doing to Abraham. It's what He's doing to Isaac. It's what He's done to Jacob. Jacob was his own man. God knew how to get him to where he was at the right place. He thought that the idea of getting the inheritance was to own everything. So he buys his brother's birthright. But you guys, that wasn't it. It wasn't a physical thing like that. You know what it was? It was the ground. It was to own that promised land. And he flees and goes off to Laban's house. And he gets rich with Laban's stuff. God said, get rich with Laban's stuff. It ain't stuff. Jacob's not stuff. You can have everything. And you know what? When God told him to go home, he was willing to give up everything he owned to live. You understand that? He took everything that he owned and he put it in front of him. He said, when you see my brother Esau, tell him, you're his. You're his. And he gave everything he had to his brother so he could live. God said, go home. And he obeyed God to go home. You go live on that land. You go live on that land. You can't live where you're at and serve me. And what God did is he stirred the nest where he was with Laban, and he didn't want to live there anymore. Laban kept changing his wages, and God kept blessing Jacob. Jacob thought he was doing it with the little rods and the watering pots. Great deal. You've read that. You've been bewildered as me. But that's what Jacob does, doesn't it? It's like, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just put little things that look like snakes in the watering pots, and when the goats come up here, they'll have kids. And they'll be striped and ring strings. Like, yeah. Wow, it's doing this. It's doing this. God's doing that, Jacob. God's blessing your life. But this blessing is what he wants you to be able to give up in order to live and live eternally. To live eternally in a kingdom, in concert with God, in harmony with God, a prince of God. Not strut yourself up and down the street. A prince that struts himself up and down the street and wears the fanciest clothing, he's what cartoons are made of. But if you're a real prince in a kingdom, you don't tell everybody you're a prince. You just do your business. But you get up in the morning and you do it. And God said, it isn't right for a prince to begin to drink in the morning. I said, well, what do you have to do? It's like, bring me a bottle of wine. And God said, no, you have things to do. And you can't make good decisions if you have lessened your ability to make right decisions. He said, you make right decisions. You're my prince. And you do these things that are right. And that's why God let us see what a kingdom was like. A kingdom requires people who are in commission to God, submission to God, and obedient to God. You want to be subject to the laws of God. You want to be subject to the law. You want to be subjected, subject yourself, subservient, a servant to the laws of God. And that's what you want. And the carnal mind cannot do that. And that's what Jacob was. And then one day God said, Jacob, you go home. And he had to gather up all of his own thinking and all of his own wealth and all of the things that he thought were valuable. And he had to lay him at the feet of God to go home. Living was more important to him than any of the things he owned. And that's what you and I come down to. Is here's the deal. I live eternally in Christ Jesus. And nothing on this earth is more valuable than obedience to him. I want to do what God wants me to do. My friend from Venezuela. The nut Celine on the internet wanted to talk about the things God had showed him and wanted fellowship with us. He was reading the Greek and Hebrew. He wanted to find every mistake in the King James Bible or in the Spanish Bible so that he could get to the exact truth things. And you guys, when you try to separate every little mistake in the printing and translation and go back to the original languages, it creates a turmoil in you because there's just so many little things. But when you walk with God, those little things are taken away by the voice of God. By the voice of God. And that's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to come to that place where we're led by that. He said in Venezuela, they are punishing the people or they're bringing them into total submission by withholding food. Cuba was the same way, withholding food so that you have only what they give you and you're on a starvation diet, you're on a ration. In Cuba, you could have all the cigarettes you wanted and all the coffee you wanted. Have all the rum, all the vodka. Those things were ready available. But as far as real food, they were all rationed. Don't make sense to me, but that's the way the flesh is. It's the way the flesh does. It wants to rule over people and own you. And while he was there, they'd shut the telephones off. He didn't know it, but you can't make phone calls, international phone calls, into Venezuela. So he got Celine's number, and Celine got the number and the codes and all the stuff to get into Venezuela, and you couldn't. So they called on the internet through an app on the internet, but that's the only way. They can't stop the internet calling. But that's where man rules man. And that's the thing that the world said would come. That's what the Bible said would come, is that the day would come there would be a government unlike any other government, and it lifts up flesh. Flesh becomes God. We're there. The solution of all these things is that. But the building of the church is still the building of the church. And the presence of God is still the presence of God. When I left, Winston told Celine that he had been more than 20 years without the presence of God, without feeling the Spirit of God in the churches. You guys, that's the difference. It is the difference. Those young people that came and gathered, they felt the Spirit and presence of God. So what you understand is that God has a way to touch the lives and to do the things that are necessary to do. And I know He's doing that in your lives. I know He's doing it here. And that encourages me that He's getting those things done in this place. So you and I understand that God needs teachers. Teachers to teach real truth. That man should never have went church to church to church to find something that would feed his soul. John and Theresa Ezel, for more than 30 years, traveled around Tulsa and Coweta trying to find a church where the Spirit and presence of God really moved. And you guys, they went to church after church after church, and they never could find one. You guys, we are the church. That's why God said it isn't about a building. It's about where two or three are gathered together in my name. I'm in the midst. But you guys, we have to have the government of God that sets it in order, because otherwise the flesh rises up and begins to have its enmity against God. It can still have church and have enmity against God. It can be angry with other believers and tell itself it's all right. Well, they made me mad. It can be filled with all kinds of ideas and miss God a mile. What you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God to lead us. If you ask for truth, He will lead you into truth. If you surrender until this life comes alive in you, it'll come alive in you. And when you see somebody that is in distress, you will have power to bring them back. I didn't go to Honduras to bring the brother back. He already was a believer. He was already studying the Word. I didn't go there to bring him back. But I didn't know he'd been so long without the presence of God. And you guys, he didn't need to know the jots and the tittles of the law anymore, because he had something happened to him that brought him back to the open relationship with God. And you guys, that's what you and I want. We want that relationship with God that has what He's doing in this life. But we have something here that's precious, but don't we want to take it out from this place? Because we understand, why should people look and look and look and look for a church when we know how to found it on the true Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the teacher of God, the presence of God? You guys, that's what you want. These prayer meetings that you guys have been having have been blessed by the Spirit of God. And when the presence of God comes down, you can feel the presence of God here. You know you're in His very presence, and the things that you're asking are coming to pass. That's what you want. God's doing those very things. He's able to complete those things, and He knows what it is He's doing. Let's stand together. I want that. I want that. I want God moving in me. I want God moving in you. I want the Spirit of God doing what He does to accomplish these things. I want the world to have a whole bunch of real churches. I want the world to have a whole bunch of real churches, because no matter where you're at, because you can have church at work. You can have church at work. You can have the presence of God come any place you're at. You can have God move in a restaurant and the Spirit and presence of God deal with you, move through you, touch people around you. Fred was talking to somebody at the wedding. The groom's family was there, and this man was so precious in the Lord, and he just got as close as he could to Fred. He kept touching his face tenderly, like he loved him. You guys, the love of God is like that. This guy wasn't a stranger. He wasn't a stranger that didn't know Fred. He knew God. And there was something about this encounter that is so precious. It's like, wow, somebody in whom the Word of God dwells. Somebody in whom the Spirit and presence of God dwells. Thanks for being close to me here. That's what you and I are to the world. So we're going to pray that that comes to pass in us. I believe God gave us this message. If you feel like, gee, I don't know enough, you can't know less than Moses. If you feel like, gee, I'm not adequate, you couldn't feel less adequate than Moses. If you don't know what's going on, you couldn't be more confused than Moses. If you think it ain't going to work, you can't be less persuaded than he was. And you guys, God just kept overcoming the things. And finally He said, hey, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll give, you know, Aaron likes to talk. So I'm going to give you Aaron. Aaron will do your talking. And who doesn't know some of us have brothers that love to talk? So the thing is, God knows how to bring us to that place, right? And that's it. So, but I want to be that person that would do that praying, that would open up that channel of life for somebody around me. I want their life changed. I don't want to meet somebody in turmoil and leave them in turmoil. I do not want to become party to their turmoil or party to their sin or party to their stuff. I don't want to leave them like I found them. I want them different. When I leave them, I want them different than when I found them. I want the Spirit of God to confront the issues that's destroying the things. I don't want to leave the beast. You listen, you guys, We can leave people in the image of the beast. Don't leave them in the image of the beast. If you see somebody that they're revved up and warring and they're stirred up and they're filled with turmoil, the beast is rising up. You don't want them to come up to the image of the beast. You want that broken off of their life. And I'm telling you, breaking it off isn't easy. And the first thing you'll feel like is, well, if I confront this, I'm going to get a war on my hands. If you're dealing with somebody and that's the kind of war they have in their life, you realize that this is going to have to be handled by God, because you're going to have to tell them the truth. Because if they have ever seen that you were a person that had fellowship with them, then you're held accountable by God to tell them the truth. If you leave them running their stuff and so you're their best friend now, you're not doing them any favors. You're not doing them any favors. That guy needed a church that didn't give him poison. He was done drinking the poison. And he said, no, I got to have the truth. You can't let unrighteousness run the truth down. Lift it up. Glorify it. God, we just praise you. God, every one of us came in this place this morning not knowing what you would say. But God, we've been touched by your love to us. And we believe we've heard a call to draw closer to you and to allow you to set our life in order. God, I want every one of us to see your kingdom and the cost of it as nothing to buy the pearl. We want everything we own to seem like less than what you're worth. God, I want nobody to leave this place without you receiving this prayer. God, that nobody would leave here without you touching them. God, that in their life they would come to love you as the pearl of great price. That your kingdom would be worth everything that you would ever ask. And God, you don't ask much from us because you really have paid the price of all the heavy things. And you brought with it the joy. And God, I pray that we would know that joy of serving you. God, that we would have that liberty and freedom, Lord, to serve you with all of our heart. And God, that there would be no upsetness and no frustration. God, that the cost would seem like running from bubble to bubble across the most beautiful place. God, to be a partaker of your nature and to be a partaker of your kingdom. God, to really, truly walk in authority in the kingdom so that the kingdom could be set in order and the people could know that the people who are now in charge are facilitators. All of us, Lord, are telling all the new births, you're a princess and you're a prince. None of us are saying we're the last of the kings, we're the last of the princes, we're the last of the princesses. There's no such thing. There's no end to the royal birth. We're a royal kingdom. And God, we're a royal priesthood. And God, we're a holy nation and we're peculiar people. And God, there is none of us that doesn't come from royal lineage, none of us. And God, I pray that all of us would accept that glorious thought and accept the responsibility that comes with a kingdom so filled with right things that we would walk righteous, live righteous, talk righteous, think righteous. God, fix all of this in us like you did Moses. Change all of these things we don't know into the things that we can understand. God, take everything we have doubt about and clarify it and bring fullness to it. And give us boldness to stand. And God, change lives where we go and pray. Change lives where we go with your word. Change lives, God, where you would send us. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, we thank you for your anointing in the song service. We thank you for your word that brings us life. God, we praise you for your deliverance. Anybody in this place that needs a touch, you're the God of great deliverance. God, we rebuke every unclean thought or every unclean spirit that would torment anyone in this place. God, we bind it in the name of Jesus. We command it to leave them. God, we set them free to walk with you. God, that their liberty would come as peace day and night. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Open your word. Open it and teach us. God, let your spirit indwell us all. God, every person in this place, fill us with your Holy Ghost. God, we ask it in your name. Baptize us according to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night, as the Lord permits.